You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and then Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to close out what ended up being a series. And Jeremy always makes fun of me because he doesn't make fun of me. He's just like, you do series anyway. Why don't we just call it a series? It's not always intentional, but it's just when I get in a text, like I want to live there. But I do feel like we're closing this out because we're stepping into a new season. Just kidding. We're stepping into a new moment within the season. Deuteronomy 4, we've been reading this last few weeks. I'm not sure I read it last week, actually, but I want to reiterate this. I want you guys to burn this scripture and really this chapter into your heart, because this is where the church is right now. This is the moment that we're in. See, we got some lament going on. She's going into intercession. It's well timed. It usually is. So I'm reading out of the ESV today. And it says this, verse 4:11. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. How are those for adjectives when God moves? God's always in a good mood. Okay, verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. To reiterate what we've been talking about, this doesn't seem like a bad thing when you read it on its face. It doesn't seem like, you know, it seems like a pretty good deal. Like, Israel is at the foot of Horeb. Now remember, the root word of Horeb means the sword. The word Horeb means destruction. So they're standing at the foot of the mountain of the sword, which the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the issues of soul and spirit, bone and marrow. There's something about change that happens when he brings you to the mountain. And now he covers the mountain with his presence, but he cloaks his presence, and there's fire, there's thunders, there's lightnings, or voices and lightnings, and thick black smoke and gloom, and, you know, I don't know. I mean, I don't like to describe God as a gloomy God, but when he moves in the natural realm, things blow up, things burn, things melt like wax. It's just what happens. As a matter of fact, there is a mountain that they have found in a particular nation that the top of the mountain, it appears as the top of the mountain has literally melted like wax, and it is surrounded and by the army of, or the armed forces of that particular nation, because they don't want any tourists going up to the top because their religion is not in line with this book. So there's been even more archaeological evidence just coming out in the last couple of months that is pointing to the truth of Scripture. It's been happening for, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years, but it continues. As we begin to unearth truth, we're finding that truth lines up with truth. And so here, Israel is at the foot of the mountain, and they hear the voice. I mean, how many of us have heard the audible voice of God? Like, I mean, it, most people that I know that have heard the audible voice of God, like, it happens once, or maybe it happens twice. And mostly he speaks in your heart, and you learn to discern what the voice of God is, what the voice of your soul is, what the voice of the enemy is. How do you learn that? Typically by making mistakes. You can learn through success too, but, you know, success is usually the result of a series of mistakes, or a series of what we might call failures, to get on the road, to get on the path, and to get to the destination. So you would think that hearing the voice of God is a good thing. And it is a good thing. But the point of Moses, he's saying, look, you saw the fire, you heard the voice, but you never stepped in to find the form of God. That means that you haven't really come to know him. You had an experience with the stuff. You had an experience with the fire. You had an experience with the glory. You came into worship, you got goosebumps, or maybe you didn't because you showed up, you know, you were too tired when you got here and you weren't fully in, or, you know, something, stuff's going on in your life and you're distracted. And so, you know, but maybe you got one goosebump. Like just one, you're like, oh, there's the glory. And we get satisfied in that thing. And then we say, oh, worship was really good today. But did you press through the moment to find the form of God? Moses did that, the people didn't. They shrank back in fear. Moses said, I still know this is Dad. And he steps in and then he says to God, you know what? I've seen a lot of stuff. We've done a lot of things, but show me your glory that I might know your ways. He wanted to know more. Moses had this insatiable hunger to truly know the ways of God. And if we don't continue to press in to know the form of God, we will do what Aaron did while Moses was in the glory, finding the form of God, getting the word of the Lord. You'll build a golden calf to replace the form of God, because intrinsically we are designed to know the ways of God. And if we don't know the ways of this God, then we're going to create something else to fill the hole that he was designed to fill. Does that make sense? And that, look, do not think that you're immune. There are quote unquote golden calves all over this culture in the form of media, in the form of entertainment, in the form of, you know, food, in the form of drugs, in the form, whatever the case may be. And I'm not, you know, look, I don't want to go down that rabbit hole, but we're always filling a space in our lives with what God was designed to fill. And the only way that we can avoid that is to continue to press in to know. Are we all in, or are we just rallying around the mountain? Are we one of the 5,000 that Jesus fed with bread and fish? Multiplied miracles, great miracle. Then he crosses the water. Well, he sends the disciples, then he walks on the water, and all the people follow him because they want to follow the guy who's doing the stuff. But then when he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, people are like, nah, I'm not down for that. I don't know what this is. Like, but he was speaking metaphorically. That he wants to tabernacle in us with his presence. But it takes a level of commitment and it takes a level of consistency. Everything in this life requires consistency. The only difference between me and someone in a job or in a business that's more successful than I am is consistency. Like, if you've ever seen Tom Brady, like when he was doing the NFL combine, like he ran like, I mean, he even on his last days, like he ran like a chicken or I don't know what he ran like. He just ran like a white boy that did not belong on the NFL field. But go back and look at his combine. Like, he wasn't fit. He wasn't ripped. Like, he's just running like, I don't even, like an albatross, or I don't know what runs weird. I don't know even what something like a penguin. The metaphors go on, but he was consistent. He wasn't the most athletic. He didn't have the strongest arm, but he had an incredible mind and he had a consistent routine because he focused on a goal and he stayed on that goal. You look at interviews like, even like after they won a Super Bowl, like there was this moment like of joy, but like you look at Bill Belichick's face, like, you know, when he smiled, like it looked like his face was gonna literally crack and fall off. Like, it was so rare for him to smile. Like, I don't think his face muscles really knew how to do that. But he would smile, but you could see this intensity on him because he was already thinking about what it was going to take to do this again. We were just talking about this pre-service again, but I've said it so many times. Jesus was willing to go through the 5,000, the 10,000 at the side of the mountain to get to the 120 that would be in the upper room. What did the 120 do? They stayed consistent. Sort of. Even at the cross, like nobody was there. It was a handful there. Even Peter left. He denied Jesus 3 times. Look, consistency doesn't mean that you're not going to make mistakes. It just means on the other side of the mistake, you're still going to run back to the presence. Just like David did. Does that make sense? So We don't want to be a people that are building structures in our lives to replace a space that was meant for him. Salvation is free, but overcoming is an option. Do you want to be an overcomer? Do you want to be an overcomer? Oh, it's easy to say. It's hard to do. So Moses is giving, in Deuteronomy 4, he's giving Israel another warning. And he was big on warnings, like, you know, he was really mad. You know, he was just a cranky dad of the nation of Israel, which is why I like the guy. Like, I love Deuteronomy. I love the way he voices and phrases things, these people that you gave me. Then he says, you know, I can't go to the promised land because God's mad at you. And the reality was God was mad at him because he hit the rock 3 times and he was supposed to, you know, he just took things beyond the word of the Lord sometimes because he was a fiery, brash individual. Even in his younger days, when he was raised in Egypt, like he killed an Egyptian because that guy was beating on the Israelite. And then the Israelites got mad at him. Everybody was mad at him. So he left and he's like, forget this. I'm about to say something else. He said, forget this. And, I'm just going to go be a shepherd. You know, so he's off in Midian. And then he gets called back to purpose at 80 years old. So, you know, if you think you're done, if you think you're walking yourself toward retirement, like my brother-in-law in Minnesota is going to retire this year, it's like, well, okay, now it's time to lead a slave nation back to the promised land. Like, God has got something fresh for you, something new for you. You are only as done as you think that you are. You can be done if you want, but, you know, I would rather be welcomed into heaven as a faithful servant. I like to be well done. That's right. Not medium rare. Well done. Although medium rare is the proper way to cook your steak, and if you don't do that, you're wrong. I took somebody to a really good steakhouse. Oh, I remember where it was. These South African babies. Really good steakhouse. And the dude orders a really good steak, medium well. Exactly. Yeah, where did that come from? Oh, I see. Come on, Bob, right? That's wrong. And they're probably watching. They'll watch at some point. You're wrong. Don't do it again. You can pay for it next time. Disgusting. Actually, they did pay for that one, I got to say. I tried, but. So Moses is giving a warning, but that was then, this is now. Where are we now? Jump over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And if you're not there already, well, I'm going anyway. It says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, I'll just stop right there. We have left the attitude at the foot of the mountain that causes us to shrink back in fear. And now, because of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus, because he said it is finished, we have access to confidence in our spirit, because it's the space where spirit dwells. It's the regenerated piece of our inner man. And so now we have access to confidence. We have possession of confidence. The question is, do you exercise it? Do you exercise confidence to come into the holy place? And then we'll jump forward in that same chapter to 35 through 39. Here's the warning in 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. We have possession of confidence. The whole idea that we could throw it away means that we actually have it. If you don't feel confident to come striding into the presence of God, then find that space. Maybe you threw it away somewhere. Go pick it up. It's still yours. It's still Christ in you, which is the hope, the absolute assurance of the glory of God on earth. That's what he wants to have flow through you. If you don't have confidence in the things of faith and the things of his presence and the things of God, I'm not talking about the structures of churchianity, or look, I'm just talking about coming boldly before the throne of grace, even though you know what you did last night, last week, or whatever. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient, and I can come boldly like a child. Look, I remember when I was in elementary school, I had a really good friend, my best friend in the neighborhood. His name was Craig. And then I had another friend later on whose name was Craig, but he wasn't in my neighborhood. This guy, we were 11, but I felt like he was like 7 feet tall. He was a big dude, like he was strong. And we were playing wiffle ball or something, and I had a mouth. You know, there's like three of us who were playing wiffle ball, and I was probably talking trash a lot to an excessive level. And he just lost it. He lost it, and he grabbed me around the throat and like shook me around like a rag doll, you know, and threw me down. And his mom saw it, and she came running out screaming because she thought he was going to kill me. But by the time she got, because she was older, her running was, you know, it took some time, you know. She was not an Olympic-style sprinter, and we were a couple yards down. I don't even know how she saw it. But you know, moms, you guys just know. You know when something's going on. My mom was awful. She was a prophetic mom. Like, she knew stuff. There was no, like, the Spirit of God spoke revelation to her about the things that I was doing. It was so annoying. Mom, she's in the cloud of witnesses now, smirking and snickering. And I never, you know what? I begged her to tell me, how did you know that? Even in her later years, how did you know? She just smile. It was before cell phone, social media, like there was just no way. What were you doing in John's basement? We'd stolen cigarettes and I was smoking. What were you doing in John's basement? I was in John's basement. Yes, you were. How did you know? So by the time mom gets down there after being shaken by a ragdoll, we've already made up and we want to keep playing. Because that's what kids do. Kids inherently know that mercy's new every morning. And it was like Saturday morning. So, you know, we had just got like, I almost lost my life. And I was like, okay, we did it. Let's play the next inning. Mom comes up. She's like, no, you go home. You go home. You go home. You go home. And they go, and I'm like, what am I going to do with the rest of my day? We just had a little spat. It's not a big deal. But as adults, like, we can have like one incident in our lives and then we want to shrink back for days, weeks, months. And because we live from a different paradigm. We have left the paradigm from which we were born for. You know, kids live like, they live from imagination and dreaming. And as we get older, we have, you know, different experiences and, you know, some things that we call trauma that maybe is not really trauma, but it feels traumatic. And some people have gone through real legit traumatic things. And we begin to live off of our history and off of our memory instead of off of imagination and dreaming. And so when things happen, it usually, you know, we'll call it triggered. I get triggered when people say triggered because my paradigm is you take captive every thought and make it obedient to the voice of Christ. That's in the Word. There's not a lot about triggering in here. But if you get triggered, it's fine. Well, we have grace for you. But we want to have our mind renewed so that we have the capacity then, or we feel like we have the capacity to take those thoughts and make them obedient to Jesus before the gun of our soul ever goes boom. That's what triggering does, by the way. There's usually some explosive thing that happens. So we were just ready to play again. Because there was a moment that happened, the moment was over, and then we just wanted to step back into the purpose of our day. That's the challenge of the Lord for you. What are the things in your life or in your lives that have caused you to shrink back? And are you living like a wounded soul, or are you living like a child of God whose mercies are new every morning? So therefore, and I'm going to read the rest of that, 35 through 39, Hebrews chapter 10, 35 through 39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Like, we can just talk about the reward. Guys, there's a reward. It's okay to run for the prize. Paul did it. The Apostle Paul in the Bible. I'm trying to do it. It's okay to run for the prize. There is a great reward at the end of the struggle. Somebody say reward. That you guys are saying it like you really want it. I love it. Reward. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. Oh, we need endurance? What does that mean? That means you have to endure some things. Consistency requires endurance. And as I say that, I'm even feeling convicted in and of myself. Like, I've been waking up really early. I've been spending time. Like, this morning I woke up at 8. I know the clock's changed. That's not an excuse. I could have set an alarm. I just thought I went to bed early enough. I don't know. But you have to endure some things. Sometimes the enduring thing is that you just didn't get enough sleep. What are you going to do when you wake up? Are you going to get up and be consistent? Are you going to show up and gather together? Not just for what comes to you, but what if God has something to flow through you that day? See, it's really not, my mindset isn't, I come so that I can receive. And obviously my role is my role, but it's the same for all of us. You come because that might be the day that God wants to speak something through you to someone who came who is hardened, to someone who came who is weak in an area where you feel strong. And you might not even feel strong in that area, but watch what God does. On your darkest day, when you feel tired, when you feel cranky, when you feel like you're in the cloud of gloom, watch, that is the day that God will use you. He will put a divine appointment in front of you, and you will realize that the light that is within you is like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, and God will use that light to light somebody else up. It has happened so many times in my life, which is probably just a testament to how cranky a man I can be. But crankiness is not a fruit of the Spirit. So I don't make any excuses for it, but I can recognize what is. So for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's probably something that we need to meditate on. Because in American churchianity or Western churchianity, we have lost sight of the severity of God. We jump back into his mercies are new, his grace is sufficient, but we have to understand that if we're not walking and operating by faith, then he takes no pleasure in that. Question is, do you want to please God or do you just want to come and get goosebumps? There's more for you. And 39, we're right back into the promise. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So Deuteronomy 4, that was then. Hebrews chapter 10, this is now. Live in the now. Live in who you are now. Live as one who is housing the very presence of the divine, who's housing the presence of God. His name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim. His name is Yeshua, the anointed one. His name is the Spirit who is holy. I was going to do the Hebrew, but I was afraid I was going to screw it up. So the warning is, do not throw away your confidence. Why would you throw away your confidence? Most often, it's because fear and doubt have crept in. Paul sees Timothy, and he's a young minister that he is sending in to lead a church, and he's already seeing that in Timothy is this capacity to fall into fear and doubt. And that's why he says to him, he has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and discipline. I like the New American Standard, and I think it's a pretty accurate way to translate that Greek word. But it says, he has not given you a spirit of timidity. Because a lot of people say, well, I don't have fear. I'm not afraid. Well, you're timid. How do I know you're timid? Because I can tell by the way that you approach the presence of God. Do you bust in to the presence of God, or do you just waddle your way in? When you're outside of the walls or even inside the walls, do you bust in to serving one another, or do you feel like, oh, I don't really have anything to offer, or I'm tired today, or I'm burned out? 90% of people, that's an arbitrary number, by the way. I haven't really counted, but 90% of people, probably more than 90% of people that have told me that they're burned out aren't actually burned out. They just haven't stewarded their lives properly Monday through Saturday. Now, I'm saying that as one that went into clinical burnout starting in late 2018 into 2019 to the point where I couldn't, in casual conversation, I had difficulty completing two sentences. I just couldn't put thoughts and words together. When I was speaking, I was fine. It was like the only moment of clarity. But in that, I can still say, I can look at my pattern of living up until that point, and I did not steward my life and my time properly, and that is what led me. It wasn't in the doing or the not doing. It was in the not putting my heart into the throne room on a daily basis for a significant amount of time where his strength would be perfected in the weak spaces of my life. I ran too much on my own strength. I ran too much on the purposes of a previous season. And life circumstances piled on top of that. You know, my mom had brain cancer, so now I'm trying to place that in the midst of all my other doings where I'm operating off of gifting, and now I'm flying down to Florida and helping my dad and helping my sister with my dad, and then flying back here and doing services, and then flying to Asia, and then flying back, doing a service, flying to Florida to help my dad, and just kept doing that cycle because I felt like I was just doing all the things that I needed to do because it was what I did, but it was in the in-between times. Did I Shabbat? Did I, you know, with the Hasidic principle at Sitzum, that did I contract space in my life that felt even dark, formless, and void so that God could breathe and create something new and fresh in me? Now, I've said that enough times that nobody ever tells me they're burned out anymore, even if they feel burned out. But I'm just saying that if you feel burned out, it's not necessarily it's a time for honest self-evaluation and honest self-assessment. What are you doing? What are you doing? So why would you throw away your confidence, fear, and doubt? What are the questions? Did God really say that my grace is sufficient for you? We come in, we feel beat up, we feel, you know, again, we know what we did last night or last week, and we're starting to heap condemnation on ourselves, even though Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know the word says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did God really say that? The enemy comes in and says, like, I don't know. I think you need to help Jesus with his salvation. I think maybe you shouldn't come into the presence of God, because then everybody's going to know what a fraud you are, what a fake you are. Everybody's going to know how weak you are. Oh, and when you go in, you might start bawling and crying. You might fall on your face on the floor, and now you're really going to look a fool, and then people are going to start asking you about your dad, or, you know, asking you about your mom, or they're going to try to inner heal you, and then they're really going to know who you are. Did God really say that his grace is sufficient for you? Did God really say his love endures forever? If you're not sure about those two things, 2 Corinthians 12:9, Psalm 136. I'm not going to read them, but you can write them down. 12:9 and Psalm 136. What do you do when the experience of fear or timidity and doubt or doubt cloud your desire to go deeper with God? Number one, you have to recognize that you have a choice. We're living in a cultural condition, particularly in this nation, where we are not taking responsibility for the condition of our lives. We want to blame it on external circumstances. And we're creating language to excuse it. Like being triggered. Yeah, I don't want to bash you on that. I just want to, look, as kingdom people, I understand that there are wounds of the soul, and that when events happen in your life, it causes a response. But the whole point of that is to expose the wound so that you will let God come in and touch you in the place of your pain so that you'll be healed. If you want to break free from that, you have to recognize that you have a choice. We have the capacity in our humanity to choose the thoughts that we think, to choose the emotions that we actually feel. And I'm saying that as one who is at a time diagnosed also as clinically depressed. I'm saying that as one that had to go through a period of time, and I talked about this in the midst of it, where I had to go on, did I have to go on medication? I don't know if I had to go on medication, but I was willing to do anything to break free. And what did it do? It created the emotional capacity for me in that time to be able to begin to process the things that I needed to process. Because after that that storm within the season, of burnout in 2018, 2019, I got maybe 70% of the way back, and then I stopped. And I didn't continue to do the work to get back to 100%. It's like, you know, when I had a dirt bike accident in 1996, my shoulder was down here. You know, it turns out I blew up my cervical spine, like all this stuff. And I did some of the therapy, but I didn't do all of the therapy. So I never got that range of motion completely back in my shoulder. It's the same thing. There's things that happen in our lives, and we get to choose the thoughts and the emotions that we think and that we feel so that we have, but then you have to do the work on the other side of that. And it's not easy. And I think all of us could say that. Like, you look around, you look at some people that you think are the most well-adjusted people in the room, but you don't know their history. You don't know the battle that they might be even in today. So you can choose to remain in timidity and fear and doubt. And fear and doubt and timidity often leads to lethargy. And lethargy often leads to depression. You know, the two top conditions in the Western world today is depression and anxiety. And when the COVID lockdowns happened, they skyrocketed. Emergency, the first year, 2020 to 2021, the emergency department visits for suicidal ideation in the age group of 18 to 30 went up 1,000%. At the time, nobody talked about that except the American Psychiatric Association, and nobody was listening except psychologists and psychiatrists. And they were screaming from the mountaintops, but the media wouldn't give them a mic. As a matter of fact, in this house, we didn't have a single, look, and I'm not here to get, I'm just saying, this was the reality. We did not have a single case of COVID in this house for the first year, but we did have a suicide attempt. It's horrible. Lethargy leads to depression and often anxiety. We have so much media, so much information hitting us from so many directions all of the time. And I look, I'm in it. Like I can't even go to the bathroom without my phone. Like it used to be crossword puzzles, you know, and then it was Sudoku or whatever. I don't know what people do. Now it's like we're just scrolling through videos. We got a new video every, oh, I don't like that video. Go on the next one. We are so saturated with an on-demand culture. We don't even know why we're depressed and anxious because our mind has no rest. I should have said that on a day that Debbie wasn't in the service. See, the online, you don't get to hear all of the, you might have heard that one because she's in the front row, but okay. I'm not asking for accountability, I'm just speaking truth. The accountability was last week's message. Okay. So when you recognize that you're not functioning at your optimal level in the spirit or just in your daily life, because this is all one life. When we work as unto the Lord. And if we're not functioning at the highest level, even in our workspace, we go into the honest self-assessment, the honest self-evaluation, and we begin to ask ourselves questions. And if you're deep in this thing, I would ask these questions and ask them in this order, which might be counterintuitive to the religious mind, but let's talk about it. You have to ask yourself the question, does this serve me well? You have to ask yourself the question, does this serve others well? And then you have to ask the question, does this serve God well? That's really the principal question. But when you're in depression, you're in anxiety, and you're just feeling overwhelmed with the situations of life, and you don't even know, like you can't see your way out of this box, and you might hear the voice of God, you come into worship, you get a goosebump, and then you leave unchanged. And like, if you're not really stepping in, or like we do an altar call, and I like watching people like mosey down to the altar. Like I wanna get back to the place where people run to the mercy seat. Like I'm walking out that back door and people are just running to the altar, not because of a good message or not because, just because you're so hungry for God that you recognize I gotta be all in. But when you're in that space, and Peter talks about it, when you become nearsighted and blind and you've forgotten that you've been saved from your sins. It's not like you've lost your salvation, but you have forgotten your first love. You've forgotten the power of the cross, the moment that you knew that you belonged to him and that he had given himself to you. it often doesn't work. Like if you're trying to force yourself to say, does this really serve God? Does it? You have to ask yourself the practical question, because it's all one package. Is this thought process, is the way I'm functioning, is this serving my life well right now? And then when you come to that conclusion, you get to the other side and say, wait a second. Is this serving the people around me well? Wait a second. Is this serving God well? How did I get to this place? God, I'm coming back to you. Sometimes it takes a process of thinking to lead you back to his face. Repentance, sometimes you can do it in an instant, and sometimes it's a journey of thought and discussion with yourself and with him that leads you to lock eyes with him again and say, God, I've surrendered to the circumstances of my life. And because of that, I quit surrendering to the weight of your cross. Would you teach me how to take up my cross daily again? Would you teach me how to be consistent in you again? Would you teach me and show me the space within me that has the confidence to come boldly into the Holy of Holies, where your fire and your glory burn off the layers of chaff and waste in my soul, that we've come out as pure gold. You can choose timidity, fear, and doubt, or you can choose faith. Fear and doubt are the obstacles, but faith is the breakthrough. People often say, I just need a breakthrough in my life. Faith is the breakthrough. It seems like a pat answer, and when you feel like you need breakthrough, you don't like pat answers, you don't like bumper sticker, you know, Christianity or something that can fit on a t-shirt, but you gotta understand that in the Bible, in the text, there are no chapter divisions. And so, when 1039 says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we're a people of faith that preserve their souls, you roll right into Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How do you get there? 11:1. It's time to dream again. We did a whole series last year, I think it was, I don't know, sometime. And that was the declaration, the weekly declaration was that it's time to dream again. How do you dream again? By faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, you know, some of the more modern translations will say assurance. But let me assure you that the word there literally means substance. Where's my definitions? Well, anyway, it means substance and essence. There's another word in there too. So there's something palpable about faith. By faith, God spoke creation into existence. Why? Because he's teaching us how to walk. When we look at the creation account, he's teaching us how to do what he does. Not that we're going to go out and create a world today, but in the beginning, he creates a space that is dark, formless, and void, and then he looks at that space that has no light, and he says what? Be light. By faith, he calls something that is not as though it is fully manifest in the moment. And because he is God, and he is the author and the perfecter, the completer of our faith, he can speak light into darkness and be 100% successful. And light is. Why? Because he spoke it by faith. Faith is the building blocks of creation. Faith is the building blocks of salvation. Faith is the building blocks of sanctification. This process that we go through, the fire that comes upon us, it's all by faith, because God is looking in your life and he's speaking things over you and he's calling things out of you that are not as though they are fully manifest in you in the now. He sees you at a future time. He sees you you when you're walking in greater maturity, in greater wisdom, in greater anointing, in greater power, in greater authority. And he's calling that process into your life today. And there's times where I pray that, and I pray it so frequently. God, would you reach into the future me, the one who walks in greater wisdom, the one who walks in greater consistency, the one who has passed through greater fires, the one who's walking in greater power and anointing. And when you take one drop of who that man is, and when you drop it into me in the now, not for the sake of me, but for the glory of we, not for what comes to me, but for what you will release through me, God, only you can do this thing. I dare you to pray that prayer and watch what he does. Fear and doubt are the obstacles, but faith is the breakthrough. Faith is substance, nature, and essence of the kingdom. It's the substance of the promise of God, our inheritance to come, and the conduit with which his power is released through us today. Everything we do by faith, except when we don't. But in a perfect reality, everything we do by faith. Faith is the dagger in fear. And what was the other word? Timidity and doubt. And yes, of course, we know perfect love casts out fear. It displaces fear out of our lives. How do you access his perfect love? By what? By faith. And so Hebrews 9 leads us into Hebrews 10, which leads us into Hebrews 11. It talks about the problem, the solution, and the instrument of our walk. Now, we have faith. Now, we have boldness. Now, we have the solution. And we have the solution based on the history of the fathers and mothers that went before us. Hebrews 11, 1, reading on. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We are going from fear to faith. If you are surrendered to timidity today, if you are surrendered in fear, if you know that you've fallen short, that you haven't accessed the fullness of the wonder of this kingdom, the fullness of the roar that is in heaven that God wants to release on earth through you and me, it's by faith that we get into that place. I'm telling you so truthfully, so passionately, that it truly doesn't matter what happened last night, last week, last year, last decade. God is here to touch you in the place of your pain, to bring healing to your wounds, to transform you from glory to glory, because he has called you a son. He has called you a daughter. He has declared that you're an ambassador for Christ, and he wants to make appeals through you. We got to stop covering ourselves. We got to stop putting together fig leaves like we've got to hide from the face of God. You don't have to hide from his face anymore. We've got access by the cross. It's not behavioral modification. It's just saying yes to Jesus every morning, coming boldly before the throne of grace, expecting that his grace is enough, that his love is enduring for me, and that even in my weakness, he's going to put divine appointments in front of me. And that's going to be the testimony of Jesus, which is the very spirit of prophecy. It's in you. It's in you now. He's in you now. When you say yes to Jesus, Jesus, he drops the seed of the fullness of heaven. And we are now participators in the divine nature. We're co-heirs with Christ. Somebody's got to get it. We got to stand up and rise up in him by faith. You got to crucify fear. You got to crucify timidity. You've got to leave it on the cross and step back into your destiny in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. I don't often have...
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.